That's a beautiful noise, hearing all those crying babies, something I'm very used to. Well, I hope good morning. I hope everyone feels awake and energized today because you gained an extra hour of sleep through the night last night. But a story I want to open up with today. Several years ago, a lady I know, a friend of mine, and I'd been riding bicycle some or something like that, and she came to me one day and she said, "You ought to come to my cycling class. I teach a cycling class at the gym. Come to my cycling class." I'm like, "Okay, sure." She's like, "It'll be free. It's on me. You know, just come try it out." I'm like, "Okay, I mean, I've rode a bicycle before. I don't use training wheels no more. You know, no big deal." So I show up at the gym. I get there a little early to be prepared because, I mean, I've never rode a bicycle that stayed in place. Usually I rode it down the road. And so I get there and she gives me a bicycle in the front of the room, first mistake. And everybody starts to come in. Well, I start to see a common denominator. Everybody that comes in the room is a woman. And they keep filing and there's lines of bicycles. Every one of them. I'm the only guy in the room. This room fills up. I'm the only guy. I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? And so they turn on, you know, loud, energizing music, and they tell you you're going to start warming up, and you slowly start pedaling. Well, I'm already feeling the burn, and we ain't even getting started yet. So they get to going, and then they tell you, like, you got to, like, get off the bicycle. I thought the whole point was to ride a bicycle. You're like, then they tell you to get on the floor and start doing crunches, and, I mean, just the most ridiculous stuff nobody should have to do. And I'm at this point, I'm a big fella. I'm starting to perspire. It's getting ugly real quick. A lot of labored breathing. My heart rate is very high. And we get back on, and I mean, I'm just huffing and a puffing. And the whole time, I ain't stupid. I'm just like, they're all staring at me. Every one of them. They're thinking this poor fat guy is in the wrong room today. Well, I endure to the end. I make it to the end of the class, decide I'm never going to do that again. But the truth of the matter is this: no one likes to be stared at. Most of you would say you hate to feel like you're being watched. Many don't like attention drawn to themselves. Now, I know there's some exceptions. Some people like to be the center of attention for everything. But for a lot of us, you don't want to be stared at. And sometimes you just want to tell people, really, just stop staring, mind your own business. But I've had to tell my kids lately, we'll go out to eat. Like recently, we were at Cracker Barrel, and there was a table right beside us. And the whole time, my kids won't even stare at us. They'll just be staring at the neighbor's table. Daddy, that, and they'll just point at this and that and everything about them. And it makes you feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel uncomfortable. I'm like, mind your own business. Well, right now, I'm at the stage in life where I feel like I am constantly being watched. Watched mainly, though, by three sets of little eyes: Case, Coat, and Remy, my three kids. And whether I like it or not, they are always watching. They are always following, and they are always learning. And when I mess up, they are watching to see how Dad responds. When I smash my finger, they're listening to see and hear the words that I say. When something doesn't go my way, they're watching to see how I handle it. They're watching to see how I treat their mom. I always have watching eyes. And because of being in ministry and my position in the church, I understand because of that I'm always being watched. Watched to see if I'm the same person that you see up here this morning as I am this week in the world, or if you see me at the grocery store, or whatever it might be, and to see if I'm consistent. And that's okay, and I understand that. Because you would be greatly concerned if you saw some video released of me drunk at a bar, right? You would be greatly concerned, and you should be. But one of my favorite classes in school was sociology, studying people and their behavior and interactions. And I remember in my class, I think it was maybe my freshman year of high school, the teacher said, "We're going to go to the Fayette Mall." And she gave us a little binder, and we were going to start to write down different things that we observe as we watch people interact with others. And you would be amazed how much you can learn from somebody just by watching them from a distance. Their attitude? Are they happy? Are they sad? Are they mad? Are they depressed? Are they lonely? Are they having a fight with someone? The words they are saying, the stores they go into? I could go on and on. Now, I have a pontoon, and we like to go to the lake in the summer a lot of times and just hang out, fish, or just float around. It's nothing fancy, but if one of the most exciting things that you could probably do if you had some extra time is this. You grab a box of popcorn, bag of popcorn, grab you a bag chair, and go to the boat ramp of the lake on the busiest day in the summer, say Labor Day weekend, and start to watch people back their boats into the water. Now, if you're not a boater, you might not understand this. Some are just funny, some are not so funny. For example, year before last, my wife's family lives in Eastern Kentucky, and we were at Cave Run Lake, and it was Memorial Day, Labor Day, I don't know, one of those busy days, and we were bringing the boat out of the water, and somebody was coming back in, and I watched this guy back his big boat down in the water, big nice one, and a big old truck, and he's got like a big German Shepherd or something in the front seat of his truck, and he backs the boat in the water, he hops out of his truck, and he's going to go release the boat to let it in the water. His wife was in the boat. Well, that big German Shepherd goes up to the door and hits the lock button. All of them locked. I watched this guy on the side of the boat ramp cuss his dog. He called his dog every name under the sun. I'm like, your dog don't understand what you're saying. It don't matter. Some people, I've saw them get stuck and have to get pulled up. This is not a sexist comment. I believe women can back down trailers. I just highly don't recommend this on stressful days like this. You'll see a lot of guys say, honey, back down the boat into the water. And I will see a woman cussing her husband and him cussing her as they're trying to back down into the water. It's really crazy. I saw people pull plugs on boats. I saw a picture of a guy that launched the boat and he took the trailer off of it and he was actually driving through the lake with the trailer still attached to the boat. But as I look at all these situations and I laugh and I think it's really funny, but I see a lot of people's response and how they act and respond to situations, I would look at my life and I would pray that in many of those, I wouldn't act like that. And that I wouldn't respond like that. Or I wouldn't act like some people do in the middle of a busy day in traffic and people get some road rage or screaming or honking or cussing or throwing their hands out the windows and not doing very nice things. Or those that go off on a store employee when they're just doing their job. Last week, me and my wife went to dinner. We hadn't been out just me and her since June, I think, for a date, just been really busy. So we went out just me and her on a date, and we're sitting down at a restaurant, and the waiter walks up to us, and she's just like bawling. And I'm like, oh, goodness. And so I was like, well, I can't not say anything. And so I ask her how she's doing, and she goes on to just cry and say how horrible the table was right before us that was there and how they treated her. Everyone's watching. Or I think about ball games I've been to, and I watch people or parents lose their mind, or people go off on a referee or an umpire, or start screaming, going crazy. 2 years ago, I was at a ball game watching my wife's brother. He played in high school, and he's graduated now, plays at Transylvania. But I was watching him play a basketball game in Eastern Kentucky, and there were these two parents kind of going back and forth at each other about their kids and all this kind of stuff in the middle of the ball game. Well, that buzzer sounds at the end of the game. You watch these two dads go from each side to the middle of the floor in front of everybody. And I mean, they just start punching, getting him on the ground. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. Everybody watching, police rush the floor. But here's the truth of the matter that I want us to understand this morning. Many of these situations reveal a deeper truth. The condition and the state of our heart. Luke 6:45, this is in your notes. He writes this. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Sorry. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Let me say that again. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So my sister Audrey, she's married to Junior, and you probably saw him playing today, and he's a great guy. He is going through the police academy in Lexington. He graduates in like 7 or 9 days or something like that. And so we've kind of enjoyed just, being proud of him through this process. But he was telling us that a few weeks ago, he had to be tased. That's just a part of, I guess, becoming a police officer. You got to experience what you're going to maybe do to somebody else one day. And so he was telling us about it that night. And he had a little video he showed us of us. He said, we can't post it on social media or anything. But he showed a video of us being tased. And so, they shoot him. And he said, here's what happened. He says, when that taser hit you, he said, you can't keep your mouth shut. He said, whatever kind of words are in you or whatever you're thinking, it's going to come out. And so it's like, they tase him. And then he's like, ah! That's kind of how I'm repeating is what it was. Now, the good thing is that Junior's a good guy, and it was nothing, vulgar about it or anything like that. But he kind of said, there's some other people. There's some different words inside there. When that taser hits them, it's blankety, 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 blank, 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 blank. And usually in moments of stress, many times, church, our mouth will speak what our heart is full of. And we live in a world right now that's watching. Watching to see how we respond. Watching to see how we react to a situation. Watching to see how we stand on an issue. Do we stand on the word of God that we say we follow? We're going to really hold to the truth in the midst of a culture that's going to go completely the other way? And many of our responses are on display for the world to see. Because of Facebook and social media, we see how people comment on a post or on a news article. And the world's watching to see if we're going to lose our cool. They're seeing the things we share and what we say. And a quote I love is from Brennan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. And I put the whole quote in your notes today. It's on the back of your bulletin. It says this. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Let me say that again. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Church, the world is full of watching eyes. And many call Christians hypocrites. And sadly, many of the accusations are true. That our lives don't match up. That many would claim to have Christ, but their life looks nothing like the Christ they follow. And talk is cheap. How do we live? In light of the gospel, in light of the Jesus we follow, and how he has called us to live, many Christians' lives look nothing like that. And what message is that sending to a lost and dying world when most Christians want to have one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow Christ, and we have a heart that is divided? And they see if we really believe what we say we believe. Or they see if we're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 23, starting in verse 27. He says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, On the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Church, this morning, God sees our heart. And he knows right now, every one of us in this room, if we are dead on the inside, if we are whitewashed tombs. So many times we try to look good on the outside, and the inside we never change. Many times we try to look like we have it all together, but on the inside, so many are empty. And I hear this line a lot. Many Christians will say, I can live my life however I want. I can live my life however I want. I don't care what other people think or how they view me. My relationship between God is between me and him. I don't care about anybody else. And I can do this or that, and it doesn't affect my relationship with Christ. And there might be some things that maybe you could do, and it won't affect your relationship with Christ. But here's the thing, you don't realize how it affects your witness. We don't realize how it affects our testimony. We fail to see how many times it affects others. Because God says in Romans 14, this is in your notes, he says this, for none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, church, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Church, if we live, we live for Christ. We don't live for ourselves. We belong to him. Church, we represent him. We are his ambassador. We point others to him. And Paul addresses this issue. He says in Romans 14, starting in verse 13, he says this. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. And then in Romans 14, starting in verse 19, he goes on to say this, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fail. Church, this is so much more than just about what we eat and we drink. It is the life that we live. And church, we do not live to ourselves alone. We might like to think we do, but the world is watching. The unbelievers are watching. Fellow believers are watching. Young Christians are watching. Your kids and your grandkids are watching. And more importantly, our Father in heaven is watching. And he watches to see, as Paul writes, if we are making every effort to not destroy the work of God, but to encourage and strengthen other believers. Is our selfishness or comfort worth causing a brother or sister to stumble? Maybe there are areas in your life that you think are fine, but how is it affecting a younger believer? What does it do to them? It matters because Jesus says it matters. Is there areas in your life right now that are causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble? Is the life you live pointing people to Christ, or is it confusing them? Because the life you live looks nothing like the Christ that you say you follow. Because Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says this, that I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we choose to follow him, we no longer live for ourselves and our desires, but for him and his kingdom and his will. Paul says that we have been crucified. We die to ourselves that he might live in us. The old you dies, we're changed, we're different. We don't live for the same things. Our desires change. And we live in a world right now where many want Jesus to save them, but they don't want to be crucified. They don't want to die to their desires and plans. They don't want to give up those habits and those ways. In church, the world is watching to see what kind of life we live. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church, are you transformed? He says, transform by the renewing of your mind. We don't think the same way. Our thoughts and our motives are not the same. We talk different. The words we use are different. The things we listen to and what we watch is different. The way we treat others is different. The way we forgive, the way we give grace, the way we love, the way we spend our money, what we do with our time, our priorities in life. They change, but it only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But church, if he is inside of you, you will not stay the same. If he is inside of you, his Holy Spirit will wear you out and he will convict you. In John 16, starting in verse 7, he says this, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, church, to us. And when he comes, church, he will what? He will convict the world of its sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment. Church, today he convicts us of our sin so that we do not remain the same. He convicts us of the coming judgment so that we must realize that we have to be right with him so that we can stand pure and spotless on that last day. When our mind is transformed, we are not the same people. And the world needs to see the love of Jesus and the transformation that he brings. There are many in this room. You know you aren't the same person. Many of your friends and even family might say, who are you? I know so many of your stories of radical transformations that God has done in your heart, and you are not the same person that you used to be. And because of that, yes, it will cause conflict in our life. And Matthew talks about this. In Matthew 10, 32, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I love reading the writings of A.W. Tozer. I'm sure some of you have read many of them before. Many times I have to read it and chew on it, come back and read it some more. So I put this whole quote in the back of your notes, but it's so powerful I wanted to read this morning. A.W. Tozer writes this. Millions call themselves by his name. It is true. And pay some token of homage to him. But a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, between God and self, and God and human love. This next line is so sobering. He says this, and God will take second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However, the man may protest. He says this, but the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life. Church, the proof is the choice that we make day after day throughout our life. When the world is watching, we can't love anything more than him. He has to be our treasure. And when he changes your heart, it will cause problems in your relationships. You won't want to do what those friends used to do on the weekend. You won't joke and talk like the world does. What you do with your money will change. Your priorities and what you do with your time will change. You might even be at odds with family members because you have been changed and you have been transformed, and they haven't experienced that. And they don't understand that. And church, we have took up a cross, and it is not easy, but it is worth it. We lose our life to truly find it, to find life everlasting. And when you find this new life, others will notice. You won't have to say anything. Just by your actions and your motives, they will see. In 1 Peter 2:12, he says this, live such good lives among the pagans, among unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Church, the greatest sermon ever preached might just be your life. Let me say that again, church. The greatest sermon ever preached might just be your life. And here is the sad truth. Many come to Jesus and there is no change. They just got wet. They wanted a savior, but no Lord or master of their life. They wanted a get out of hell pass. And I mean, of course, who doesn't want that? But it's so much more than that. If the maker of the universe, the creator of the stars in the sky, the creator of me and you comes inside of us, we will not be the same. We will be changed and we will be transformed. And there will be a day when those of us whose lives have been transformed on this earth, those of us whose lives have been transformed by the Holy Spirit on this earth, will be transformed forever. And he says this, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. But church, to be transformed on that day, your life has to be transformed today. Has his Holy Spirit transformed your life? To receive a body that will live forever, we must die to ourselves. We must lose this life to save it. And on that day when the trumpet sounds, I want a new body. I want that for you, but especially for those I love. I want it for my kids. I know parents, you want it for your kids. And today is Child Dedication Sunday, a day where we say we want to dedicate our kids to the Lord. And parents and grandparents and family members and brothers and sisters, you have eyes watching you this morning. Little eyes that are watching to see what is true and what is right. Eyes that are watching to see what is really important to you. Eyes that are watching and want to do what you do. Eyes that are following you step by step. They repeat the words you say. They pray how they hear you pray. They treat others how you treat others. They encourage others how you encourage. They study God's word how you study God's word. They make the priorities that you make, and they are watching, and yes, it matters how we live. And the most important thing that you can do for your kids, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, is that they know the most important thing in your life is Christ. And some of this springboards off his message a couple weeks ago called Dark Eyes. In a world full of darkness, may we be the light. May we lead others to the light. There is so much darkness in this world, pulling kids in so many different directions. But in Ephesians 6, he says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And exasperate them, it would be this, that you would say the most important thing in your life is Christ, but you live a life that totally contradicts that. That you say you love the Lord, that he's the most important thing, but your life and how it looks this week looks nothing like that. That mom and dad are Christians, but I can't believe how he talks to mom, or I can't believe how they talk to each other, or the words that come out of their mouth, or all they care about is money, or they're addicted to that. Kids are not stupid, they're watching. And in Proverbs 22:6, a wise man wrote this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." And church, here's the truth. We live in a world where many are departing. But because they were never trained, they followed what they saw. And many of what they saw is parents whose lives were not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a world full of darkness is the result. And parents, it is your responsibility to raise your child in the Lord, to tell them about Jesus, to teach them about the scriptures, as you were challenged a few weeks ago, to go through the word with your kids, to pray with your kids. We love to support and teach your kids when they're here. But parents, it is your responsibility to lead them to the light and teach them the word of God. And they better be getting a lot more of Jesus than they do here on a Sunday and a Wednesday. They better see it at your house on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. They better hear it at the dinner table and when you're in the car driving down the road and when you're talking to the friends and you're on the phone and by the things that you watch and the music that you listen to. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, he says this. He speaks to the Israelites and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He tells them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Then he says this, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home." Do you do that when you sit at home? Is that a part of the conversation or is it just the TV that's on? When you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What he is saying is this, Jesus is life. He is a part of every area of your life. Every day, every moment is Jesus Christ. And parents, it is your responsibility to point your kids to Jesus, to not lead them away, not to live a life that contradicts that, not to live a life that confuses them, not a life that could lead them to destruction. Because Jesus is really serious about this subject of leading kids astray and leading kids into the darkness and in the wrong path. And he says this, Jesus writes in Matthew 18:6, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Let me read that again. Matthew writes these words in red from Jesus. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, to lead them astray, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea. And we serve a God who keeps his word. And this is truth. And these words are powerful. And it causes me to want to examine my life and the life that I live and where I point my kids. Because there are so many watching eyes, and we, church, do not live unto ourselves. These lives, the lives of these children that were up here this morning, they matter to God. And it matters how we live. That is why we must live holy and godly lives in these last days. We need to be those that point others to Jesus, that point our children to him. And God forgive us if we would ever live a life that leads them in another direction. May we live the lives that Peter talks about. In 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10, he says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire in the earth, and everything done in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, he asked this question, what kind of people ought you to be? Church, what kind of people should we be this morning? And he says this, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Does that describe us? Those that live holy and godly lives. Lives that look forward to our King's coming. Lives that are not so distracted by everything in this world. This world needs to see the light of Jesus in these last days. He says in Matthew 5:14, the church, you are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Church, we are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. My question today is for us, church, and I ask myself the same question. What have all those watching eyes been seeing when they see your light? When all these watching eyes see your life, what have they been seeing? Kids and adults are all watching, and it does matter because we represent our King. Are we living lives that have fruit of the Spirit? Are we living lives that are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are we living lives that serve? Lives that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Parents and grandparents, what have the little eyes in your life been seeing? Do your kids know the most important thing in your life is Jesus? More than money, more than possessions, or your hobby, or your job? You see, the parable of the talents, the master has left, just like that story. The master has left, and he has entrusted us all with something. He's entrusted us with some stuff, and he's going to come back, and he's going to see what we have done with what we have been given. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, these are the words that I pray that all the watching eyes will one day experience, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And maybe some of you will get to heaven one day, and that guy that you work with, that you thought was a lost cause, he'll say, "I was always watching. Thank you for pointing me to Jesus." Or maybe that kid or that grandkid will come up to you and say, "I was always watching. Thank you for being faithful and pointing me to Jesus. I was watching." Maybe that friend in your life that you think is never going to get it, maybe one day in heaven, they'll come up to you and say, "I was watching. And it mattered." Maybe that coworker that you work with day in and day out that you think they are just lost, one day in heaven, they will come up to you and say, "Thank you for living a life that pointed me to Jesus. I was watching." This past Monday, we had a funeral here at church to honor and celebrate the life of Carrie Brennan. And it was a powerful service because it was evident that we celebrated the life of a man who God had totally transformed, and he was not the same person that he used to be. And because of that, many shared about this man and what God was doing in and through his life, and the world was watching, and many saw that he was pointing others to Jesus. And I pray that we would live such lives that we don't know when our last day is. And so because of that, every day we live lives that point others to our King. You see, I love to sing a song with my daughter. And I pray one day when she grows up, she'll live out the words, because right now she sure does. She asks me all the time to sing this song on a Sunday morning. I'm like, "It's not a Sunday morning. It doesn't fit our worship set." But here's the song that she likes me to sing. "In this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. In this little light of mine, and I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." In church, my question is that the story of your life? If I was able to set at a distance this week and just watch your life from afar, and you didn't know I was watching, would it be evident that you are a Jesus follower? That you're one of those that lets your light shine no matter the situation? Because church, he has asked us to let our light shine. And we don't let our light shine so they see us. That would be wrong. That would be so wrong. We let it shine so they see him. And the only Jesus that some might see is the one that is inside of you. Because they might never come to Nineveh Christian Church. They might never step in these doors. And so we live such lives among a dying and lost world that we point them to Jesus by the lives that we live, because many are watching. And it's not just the eyes of the world that are watching. The band's going to come out. It's not just the eyes of the world that are watching. Our Father in heaven is watching this morning as well. And he says in 2 Corinthians 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him." Many say those who have a heart that is undivided. And church, he wants to strengthen you this morning. He wants to brighten your light, because the world's watching, and he has called us to be his ambassador. He's called us to be his hands and his feet. And I ask you this morning. What's your life been looking like? Who have you been pointing others to? Who have you been pointing your kids to and your grandkids to? Do we have lives that are completely surrendered to Him? If not, I pray that today you would surrender your life. That we would live such a life that we wouldn't have to say anything, but they would see by our love and everything about us that we are Jesus followers. And if that's not you today, I pray that you surrender your life and we live such a life that He has called us to live, because it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.